Welcome to A Time of Hope with highlights of last Sunday's worship service. I'm Russell Cobb, the pastor of United Church of Christ of California and the Salem United Church of Christ. Both churches are back worshiping in person this Sunday, Salem at 8:30 and California at 10:30. Please join us in person or catch us online at our website, www.calmo-ucc.org. This Sunday, we continue our Advent and Christmas sermon series, Countdown to Christmas. We are looking at several of the prophecies concerning the birth of Christ to help us fully understand the importance and validity of Jesus' birth. This Sunday, we look at the very well-known passages found in Isaiah 7:14 and Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. They give us some of the names of the promised Messiah: Emmanuel, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Each name tells us about the person and presence that Jesus brings to each one of us. This verse from 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, tells us what Christmas is all about. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Presents make us feel valued at Christmas. The more expensive the present, the more we feel valued. Jesus gave up everything. He became poor to make us rich and feel valued. All we have to do is open the present of his grace. Don't leave that present unopened this Christmas season. Thank you for listening.
The Advent candles for the second week in Advent are two young members of our church, Martin Kilmer and Peter Damp.
In Advent, the church waits with eager longing for the coming of the one who establishes righteousness and peace on earth.
Christ is our peace, who has made us one by breaking down the dividing wall of hostility.
We rekindle the candle of hope, and we light the candle of peace as a reminder that we are called to live peacefully in a world of hostility, greed, and warfare.
We are a people who pray and prepare for God's peace. We wait for Jesus, the Prince of Peace. Our Lord, come. Amen. Let's pray together this morning. We bow before you, O God of all righteousness and peace. We acknowledge our need for repentance and new life. Grant us humility and hope as we journey through this time of waiting. Fill our lips with your praises, our lives with your love, and our world with your peace. Amen.
Kendra Hall leads our children's time.
Russ is going to be talking about Bethlehem today. And of course, we know also that Jesus wasn't born in a hospital or a fancy palace or anything like that. He was born in the stable. So I was saying that if you were one of the wise men and you were looking for Jesus, you probably would need a map, or like I said, I follow GPS a lot because I'm not a good map follower. But they followed what to get to Jesus? What did the wise men have to use? A star, good. So whenever you're looking at nativities like the one back here, most of the time there's a star on the top of them. So you can see back here that there's a star on the top of it. Or we sing songs about Bethlehem and the Star of Bethlehem. There's even a cartoon called The Star that talks about Jesus. So this Christmas season, whenever you hear those songs or you hear Bethlehem being mentioned, or you see stars, lots of houses in town have their lights out and they've got stars. So I want you to think about that star and what it means, and think about how to follow Jesus in your daily life. So that means we need to pray, read our Bibles, and follow what Jesus tells us to do. Let's pray. Dear God, please guide us through this week, just as you used the Star of Bethlehem. Help us to remember what Christmas is all about. Keep us safe, healthy, and most of all, thank you for sending your son, Jesus, to save us and give us eternal life. Amen.
Our special music is a piano rendition of Mary, Did You Know? By Ellen Ash.
Thank you.
Our scripture lessons are read by Becky Snyder.
Our first lesson comes from Ezekiel 34, verses 11 through 16. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for the sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when some of his sheep have been scattered abroad, so I will seek out my sheep. And I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the fountains and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and upon the mountain heights of Israel shall be their pasture. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on fat pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself be the shepherd of my sheep, and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the crippled, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will watch over. I will feed them in justice. Here ends the first lesson. The second lesson comes from Micah chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and shall be raised up above the hills, and people shall flow to it, and many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples, and shall decide for strong nations afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war in any more. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. For all the peoples walk each in the name of its God, and we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. In that day, says the Lord, I will assemble the lame and gather those who have been driven away and those whom I have afflicted. And the lame I will make the remnant, and those who are cast off a strong nation. And the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from this time forth and forevermore. Here ends the second lesson.
Thank you, Becky. Thank you, Ellen. What a beautiful special. We are blessed in our congregation by so many individuals that have talent. I forgot to mention the cantata is on the 20th, right, Stacy? December 20th, 2 weeks from today. So, man, we're looking forward to that as well. And so put that on your calendar, but we are blessed this time of year to celebrate and be together. Last Sunday, we started our series, Countdown to Christmas. We looked at the very first prophecy in the Bible, Genesis 3:15, when God was disappointed, when it looked like Satan had destroyed, you know, what God had created. God already had a plan, and he told us right there that, you know, we were going to be victorious, that he was going to be victorious over Satan, that we had forgiveness of sins awaiting us, and that our relationship with him would be restored. And this morning, we're going to be in Micah chapter 5, verses 2 through 4. If you want to turn there, that's at the end of your Old Testament. Daniel, Hosea, Joe, Amos, Obadiah, Micah, and that's where you want to look for that. We'll be in chapter 5. We're going to look at the place where Jesus was born, and we look at all these prophecies, as we talked about last week, over 300 in the Old Testament telling us about Jesus. Large details, small details, as we're going to look at today. And one person had put it this way, if just one person had fulfilled just even 8 of these prophecies about Jesus. Jesus had no way to control where he was going to be born. We're going to talk about that in a second. But even if one man could, you know, just fulfill 8 of those prophecies, it'd be like someone scattering the state of Texas 2 feet deep in silver dollars, marking one of those silver dollars as unique, and then blindfolding someone and asking them they have one chance to find that unique silver dollar. That's the odds of just one person fulfilling 8 of the 300 prophecies about Jesus. And we named this series Countdown to Christmas. And we're only 19 days away from Christmas. I mean, for little ones, it can't come soon enough.
You know, today we're going to go out and cut our Christmas tree. And really, for those who really love Christmas, that's the only way to go. I've asked God to, forgive in my heart my feelings toward people that have artificial trees. He's still working on me. All right, he's still working on me. I have a long way to go with that. I know I'm standing between artificial trees that are right here. And those are fine for corporate worship. But when you have a choice, you need to go cut your own tree if you really want to do Christmas. That's just my thing. You know, so I'm still working on my fellowship with those around that don't believe the same way. But I'm still working on that. But this morning, we're going to be looking in Micah chapter 5 about the town that Jesus was born in. As Kendra said earlier, Bethlehem. Just a little spot in the road. Nothing unique about that place at all, you know, that you would ever think about. It'd be like driving between here maybe and Boonville or here in Jamestown and going through the spot of Cleaver. You know, there's not much there. There's a few little things, but, you know, it doesn't get much mentioned. The really powerful town in that time was Jerusalem, which was only 5 miles away. But when you look down at Bethlehem, there's some important things that happened there. When you read about Rachel, when she gave birth to her last son, Benjamin, where were they? She died in the town of Bethlehem. When Ruth and Naomi came and met Boaz, they met him at Bethlehem. And of course, it's called the city of David for a reason. Why? Because David was born there, the great king that they go back to, the one that they're looking for in the Messiah. And so we see that, you know, great things can come out of small places. I looked up famous Missourians that have come from small towns, all right? For those that have ever been to West Plains, whose hometown is that? Porter Wagner. If you've ever been there, it's a decent-sized town. If you've ever been through West Plains, there's no doubt that Porter Wagner, who was one of the stars of the Grand Ole Opry for many, many years, from my time period, those who watched Miami Vice, Don Johnson from a little town here in Missouri called Flat Creek, Missouri. I did not look up where that's exactly at. This one I did not know. One of my favorite little shows from growing up, Little House on the Prairie. Did you know that Reverend Alden was born in Missouri, a little town called Fairview, Missouri? Did not know that. I've been to this one of the great World War II generals of all time, General Omar Bradley, little town just south of Moberly, Clark, Missouri. I took Betty there on a date one time. You could tell I didn't have a lot of money back then. I took her down to check out Clark, Missouri, and the General Omar Bradley Memorial. It only took about 5 minutes. Hamilton, Missouri is the home of what? J.C. Penney. J.C. Penney was born in Hamilton. One that's close to my heart, from Eldon, Missouri, Christian Cantwell, who's a shot putter, won the silver medal in the Olympics several years back, and I've met him, and so that's pretty cool. For me and Doug, Doug, who's the top two scorers in Missouri State High School basketball on the men's side? Do you know who the top two are? Bill Roundtree, and who was right after Bill? Freddie Johnson. All right, and what town were they from? Wellsville, Middletown back in those days. Okay, good for you. I saw Billy play in the state tournament back when he was a sophomore. And then on the ladies' side, not too long ago, one of the top scorers in Missouri history is from a little town called Mercer, way up north. I went up there to recruit a kid to play ball in college, Sierra Michaelis. I think she's number 3. She played for Mizzou here just a few years ago. So we can see that great things come from small places. So why would God be so interested in the place that Jesus was born? So let's turn to Micah, if you've got it there already, or pull it up on your phone. We're going to read verses 2 through 4 and the first line of verse 5. And this is what Micah says. Micah was written during a time when the Israelite nation was divided into two kingdoms, southern and northern kingdom. They had strayed away from their faith. And so Micah is prophesying that in 100 years, one of the kingdoms is going to be conquered. In a couple hundred years, the other one's going to be conquered because of their moral decay. But in the midst of those, you know, tough messages, he gives them this hope, in starting with verse 2. He says, "But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor bears a son." That sounds familiar. "And the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, for they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be our peace." Why 800 years before Jesus was born did God want to tell us the place where the Messiah would come from? We see in Matthew chapter 2, we looked at chapter 1 in our Sunday school lesson, and chapter 2, when the wise men came to King Herod and said, "We're looking for the Messiah, and you know where they're going to be born," he called the religious leaders to him and said, "You know, hey, where is it going to be the Messiah is going to be one?" They said, "Hey, it's Bethlehem." And they quoted these verses. Later on in John chapter 7, when they're, you know, trying to figure out who Jesus really is, and they say, isn't he from Nazareth? And the Messiah is supposed to come from Bethlehem. They didn't know Jesus' pedigree all that well, but they knew the verses from where he was going to be. The name Bethlehem means house of bread. So when you hear Jesus say, I'm the bread of life, you understand what he's talking about there. But we see here that God is concerned about the details of our lives. You look at Hosea chapter 11, verse 1, it talks about calling someone out of Egypt, calling the Messiah out of Egypt. We see that when, you know, Jesus left Bethlehem and had to go on the run from King Herod, that we see there that, you know, even then he talks about that small detail about them having to come out of Egypt. We also see in Jeremiah 31 about the verses there that King Herod wanted all the little ones, three and under, destroyed. We see that in Jeremiah 31. We see that God is concerned about the details of our lives, where you start and where you finish. See, God orchestrated all this to work out. Joseph and Mary were not living in Bethlehem. They were in Nazareth. Why did God make all those things happen, make them have to leave and go to Bethlehem to fulfill this prophecy? I think one of the reasons is I think that Caesar and Herod thought they were in control. Caesar said, hey, I'm going to call the taxation. You're going to have to do exactly what I say. Herod thought he was in control. He was going to kill all the little ones that were in that town. He said, I'm going to show who's boss. But even when they don't know it, God is still using them to accomplish his plan. You know, we just see the pieces of that plan. We just put a puzzle out on our table last night, a 1,000-piece puzzle that we're going to be working on. And man, those pieces are small, and it's going to take a long time. But that's kind of how our lives are like with God, aren't they? He gives us little pieces for us, for him to kind of use. We don't see the whole thing. We don't know how it's going to turn out the end. We don't know how it's going to look. But he uses us to accomplish his plan day after day, year after year, decade after decade. We know that he's in charge. This is not a Columbo series. If you've ever watched Columbo, and I've seen every episode probably 20 times, you can ask my wife about that. It's on tonight on Channel 18 on Como, you know, at MeTV. There'll be a Columbo episode that I've seen 30 times maybe, and I'll still watch a little glimpse of it. But if you know Columbo at all, you know that they show the killer at the beginning of the series, and then the rest of the show is Columbo's trying to kind of, you know, pin him down and navigate and finally arrest him. This isn't Columbo, but we see here that God is in control and that he uses the simple things, the common things, to do great things. You know, we see out of Bethlehem, a little nondescript town. If power was going to come, if someone who's going to change Israel, that would come from Jerusalem. That's where the power's at. That's where the prestige at. That's where the temple's at. That's where the palace in Solomon's glory is all at. But he chose Bethlehem to make great things come out of it. We see in Isaiah chapter 53, when we see the description of Jesus, it doesn't sound very enticing about someone. We read there in verse 2, it says he grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised and we held him in low esteem. But we see through all through Scripture, God takes the small things, the common things, to do great things in his kingdom. He takes a little bit of juice, he takes a little bit of bread to gather his whole family around the Lord's table. Common things, bread and wine. He takes water to bring us into the family of Christ, to wash away our sins, to initiate the Holy Spirit coming into our life. He takes common things to do great things. We look around us many times on TV channels, or we read about these huge mega churches, thousands of people in the crowds, and they say, boy, they must be doing things right. What can my little church do to make a difference in the community that we live in? God takes the common things to do great things, to make an impact on those around us. We've seen that in the last few weeks. We've had a family that's really struggling. Judy Bacher just passed away on Friday. And just a few weeks ago, I went to go visit Nelson. I got a call from the hospice chaplain. She said, could you get some people together to start bringing food to Nelson and Judy and their family? Says they really need some assistance. They really need their church family to rally around them right now. And so I just made one call to our prayer cell and to our women's guild. And man, they initiated a plan. Every 2 days, food was coming. Not only food, but fellowship. For an hour or so, they'll stay and they'd visit with Nelson. They would talk with him. They would encourage him. I saw it firsthand on Friday when I was there just a few hours before Judy passed away. Small churches doing great things that make an impact on the people around them. You might say, what little thing can I do that God would recognize? Something like that comes to mind, doesn't it? Do we all have neighbors? Do we all have co-workers? Are there people in our community that could use just a little bit of touch right now? Kind of discouraged by everything that's going on? God's concerned about the details of your life to use in the puzzle for his eternity and for his plan. But what kind of ruler would come out of Bethlehem? Probably not a big tech CEO, not an accountant of a big company, not someone that would run maybe an Amazon or a Google or anything like that. What kind of king do we get that comes out of Bethlehem? He tells us right there, and we read in Ezekiel 34, we get a shepherd. Of course, it's an agricultural community. It means house of bread. The county that was in means fruitfulness. It was a very, you know, great area to plant and grow and harvest. But why a shepherd? Why do we need a shepherd as our ruler? We read in Ezekiel 34 about he's the kind that will look for his people. He will rescue them. He will bind them up. He will go to the even to the ends of the earth to find them and bring them back so they can be around him. Psalm 23, we see the Lord is my what? My shepherd. He will guide me in paths of righteousness. He will lead me beside still. He'll make me lie down in, you know, green pasture, or lead me beside still waters. He'll anoint my head with oil. He'll do all these things because a shepherd takes care of his sheep. Isaiah 40 says this, he tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. We see one of the parables that Jesus talks about, the parable of the lost sheep. He's not content with 99% success rate. He's concerned about the 1%. Boy, I would be happy with 99% success rate. Every one of the kids in here, you know, Kendra, you'd be happy with 99% success rate on tests, wouldn't you? And quizzes for your kids in your classes, same thing. Beth, I'm sure you would be happy with that in your classes. No, Jesus is concerned about the 1%. That's the kind of ruler, the kind of leader, the kind of king that we have. And then we see in John chapter 10, Jesus fulfilled that prophecy saying, I am the good shepherd. He says, I know my sheep's name. I know your individual needs. I know where you came from. And the sheep know my voice. They know my scent. They know that when I'm around and when they're in danger and they need me, I will be there and I will even give my life to save them. See, we don't need a forceful leader. We don't want that needs one that pounds the desk or pounds the thing, you're going to do it my way or hit the highway. We have one that looks for us. When we're hurting, he picks us up. When we need defense, he protects us. When we need leadership, when we don't know which way to go, he goes in front of us. Of course, it says there in Ezekiel 34 that he will hand out justice. He will hand out judgment, but only after every avenue has been exhausted, every offer of peace, every offer of mercy has been rejected. But why do we need a shepherd? Because we're sheep. You know, I don't like to think of myself that way. I kind of like to think of myself as a lion, you know, or a tiger, or a bear, man. That's the way I like to think of myself. You know, I'm the one that's, you know, come after you. But God doesn't see us that way. He looks at us as sheep, that we wander off. We don't know what's best for us, and then we think we do. We go off, and we get stuck, and we need somebody's help because we can't do it ourselves. And then what does he do? He comes and finds us, looks for us, picks us up, cleans us up, heals our wounds, and includes us in his great plan. See, God will orchestrate you to the places he needs you if you let him. About every morning I try to wake up and I try to say this prayer in my head. It's a simple prayer. You know, God, send me where you want me to go today. Just real simple. You know, put me wherever you want. I've got my agenda. I've got the things I know lined out on my desk just like you all do. But it's just a simple little prayer in my head. Lead me to the people you want me to see today. Last week I've been talking with different people and I really wanted to have an extra Christmas tree. I know it's artificial, but I really wanted another Christmas tree for a reason. I've been talking with Doug and Joanne Cantrell about what they used to do at the funeral home. They would have a memory tree so families could decorate that tree with ornaments of their in honor of their loved ones. But I didn't know where I was going to find another tree. I thought, well, you know, of course, church this big, there's got to be some artificial tree hidden some nook or cranny of the church. I was going to go look. But Monday came, and I was, you know, I got busy. It was on the back burner. I didn't know if I was going to accomplish it at all. And I get a phone call from Dorothy Sleeper at 415. She goes, "Hey, I got this artificial tree. Do you know anybody that needs one?" And I said, "Dorothy, yes, I do." I said, "The church needs one." I said, "Could I come over tomorrow or Wednesday?" I said, "I'm kind of busy right now." And she says, "No." She says, "It's blocking my car, and if you don't come get it now," she says, "I can't get out of my garage." And so I left, and I went right there, picked up the tree, brought it back, put it in the lobby, brought it up here later this week. If God can orchestrate an idea to get a Christmas tree from Dorothy Sleeper's house to this church, don't you think he can orchestrate you and me to do his will each and every day? See, Jesus came from humble beginnings, not to prestigious towns or places like Jerusalem, places of power. But see, God places the greatest importance, I think, on the most important characteristic to serve him successfully, and that characteristic is humility. Humility lets us place God in charge. Humility lets Jesus become Lord of our life. It allows us to admit I'm no longer in charge and my path is headed in the wrong direction and I need him as my shepherd to lead me in the right direction. Humility lets us admit we are lost in our sins and we're destined for hell without claiming forgiveness in his son, Jesus. Remember how Psalm 23 starts out. The Lord is my shepherd. Is he your shepherd? Or is he just your shepherd of convenience? Will you humble yourself this Christmas season to let Jesus take first place in your heart? Just as he tells us in Psalm 139 that he knows the place of our birth, Jesus is also concerned about the place of our eternity. And so why did he worry about us knowing about Bethlehem? He wanted to know that he's concerned about where we start as well as we finish. Just as Jesus, he knew the details of Jesus being born in Bethlehem, he knew the details of Jesus dying on that cross in Jerusalem and then raising from the dead to give us hope for eternity. Our song, hymn this morning, is "O Little Town of Bethlehem." Again, it reminds us that it's little, but great things can come from simple little things like you and me. Won't you make this season the season that you pray that prayer each and every day? God, send me where you want me to go today. Let's sing.